Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Also, hey, my name is Sean Morso. Good to be here with you this weekend. Our senior pastors, Pastor John and Michelle News, are not here with us. So if this is your first time, I do encourage you to come back next week and meet them. But you got me this week. It's going to be a lot of fun. And I am the director. Thank you. That's right. Hey. All right. It's distracted me a little bit. I'm like, huh? But I am the School of Ministry Director, which is kicking off this fall. We're down to less than a month where we'll be kicking that thing off. It's called Waymaker School of Ministry. So we're running like our hair's on fire to get everything together. It's going to be a lot of fun for our first year. And there's a lot of good stuff going on right now. I'm going to pray to get us started. We're going to jump into the Word of God. He's going to do something good in us and for us today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have together. Lord, right now we open up our hearts to you to receive from your word the things that you would speak to us, the things that you want to do in us, the ways in which you want to enlarge us, empower us, equip us. We open up ourselves to it, and we just thank you, Father, that not, we don't just hear it, but we receive it, and we endeavor to actually do it, to put it into practice, to see you moving in our lives and through us. And we thank you so much for that to be done. We have an expectant heart, a ready heart, a willing heart, and we thank you for it to be done in our midst today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Awesome. Let's go to the Word of God real quick as we start out. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 is where we're going to start. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3:20 says this: Now all glory to God, who is able. Somebody say, he's able. Through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more. Somebody say infinitely more. Infinitely. Tell somebody next to you, that's more than more. That's infinitely more than we might ask or think. God is able to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or even think about or conceive. That's an amazing reality. You know, whenever I think about something being more, about something big and beyond what you could maybe even contain, I got to be honest, I think about food. I think about, you know, I mean, just lately a couple times, Sarah and I, we've been to Blaze. It's a pizza restaurant. You guys been to Blaze? I had people asking about it last night after service. Yeah, that'll also make you clap and say amen. There's the anointing upon it. But it's, so we've been to Blaze restaurant, and it's basically like Subway for pizza, but better. And so you can go in there, if you like Subway, I'm not insulting, but you know. But you can get in there and you can customize and you can pick as much as you want. I like ricotta cheese, so I get to the part with ricotta cheese. And they're like, you know, is that enough ricotta? And I say, no. Give me some more, right? I'm asking big. I'm believing for some big, you know. And so I'm calling that ricotta into the ministry right now. I'm going to consume that. And so what else I like, though, is at pizza places, you know, some of them don't have this, but a lot of them might have, where you have the Parmesan cheese. Right? It's grated, and it's in the shaker, and it's on the table, and it's just like an open, I don't know about you, but it's an open invitation to just say, you can have as much of this as you want. Just take whatever you want and throw it on that pizza, guilt-free, go for it. But, you know, I always feel like I don't take as much as I really want to take. Anybody else in agreement with me, right? There's social pressure, like, come on, dude, are you seven, right? Like, you're just over there, like, dumping it on, and, you know? But that's how it is. I mean, it's more, it's infinitely more. And here's the thing: God is able and desires to do infinitely more than you could ask, and infinitely more than you can dream up or even conceive in your mind. That's what God is able to do for you. And I believe this is such a really a personal message. Certainly for us as a church, for Sarah and I right now, there's some things, I mean, in the present tense, we're just kind of walking through, and God is stretching us in this capacity for this idea of, like, God wants to do more, and believing bigger in him, and seeing bigger in him. And there's so much that's going on in our church right now of a whole lot of new things and expansion. The theme for our church this year and going forward as well is multiplication, that God would multiply his kingdom, and multiplication happens in so many different avenues and ways throughout the church, and in your life personally. God wants to bring about multiplication. And I mean, for example, this Wednesday night is the first time that our high school ministry has been meeting on Saturdays. Now it's going to be on Wednesday nights every week. And so I mean, our high school ministry is shifting the way that they're doing things. It's going to be so awesome. And just as a reminder, encourage you, that is this Wednesday. So if you have a student in high school, get them there this Wednesday and make that a priority. And we've got a building that's going to be finishing up over on the opposite side of the campus of where we are right now that's going to have room for classes and small groups and, you know, classes for the School of Ministry, small group space and offices and all kinds of stuff that's finishing up in another month. God is doing all kinds of awesome things, and he's multiplying his kingdom. God wants to do so much more than you can even think about or think of to even ask or conceive of in your mind. But here's something to think about, though. Regardless of where you are today, God wants to accomplish more in you and through you. What is that infinitely more? But it says in Ephesians 3:20, it's done through his mighty power, his power, but it's at work within us. What might God want to do in your life that you might be limiting him from doing what he wants? See, it can be limited by our capacity to see it, to think it, to believe God and trust him for it. And the best example of this is in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, for the first six verses of that chapter, talks about how Jesus, he started his ministry. He goes to his hometown. And at his hometown, some of the things that they start to say about him, let's jump into it here in verse, let's go to verse 2. They start to say, as Jesus comes to his hometown, where did this man get these things, they asked, as he's teaching in the synagogue. What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? We're familiar with this guy. I haven't seen anything like this coming out of him. Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? They took offense at him. They were offended by Jesus. And Jesus said to them, a prophet's not without honor except his own hometown, among his own relatives, his own home. And verse 5 has something amazing for us to consider today. It says, he could not. Somebody say, could not. Jesus could not. That'll up in your theology real quick. Jesus, the Son of God, God with skin on. It says he could not do any miracles there. He could not do any miracles there. At all. Is it possible that God is saying, I can and I'm willing, but I can't for you? I can, I have the ability. But see, it doesn't say that Jesus would not. That's not a question of God's willingness. It's a question of whether or not he was able to, and why wasn't he able to? The last part we see, he couldn't do anything. He said he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Their lack of faith limited what God wanted to do in their lives. And God says, I want to be able to do far more than what you could ask, more than you can think, more than you can dream up or imagine. What is the limiting factor? It's through his power. It's at work within us. It requires our cooperation. See, we can find ourselves in this mindset, kind of the sovereignty of God, to a place where it really doesn't apply, where we can kind of look at our lives and say, if God wanted me to have it, I would just have it. If that's what God wants for me, it would just happen. And if it doesn't happen, then that's not what God wanted for me. In fact, we could be tempted to think that when we look at this incident with Jesus in his hometown, it said that he didn't do any miracles there, but he did lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And if it didn't tell us in this passage, if we saw it from the outside looking in, if we didn't know that Jesus couldn't do any miracles there, we might look at that and say, well, Jesus, you laid your hands on a few sick people. Wasn't that a win? We might look at that from the outside and say, God, isn't that what you wanted? To lay your hands on the sick people and they got better? God, wasn't that a win? Jesus, wasn't that a win? And he says, no. It's good that they were healed. But that wasn't all that I wanted to do. And God is saying that to you and to me today, that just because you've experienced some good things doesn't mean that that's the best thing that he has for you. That God has more than what you've thought of up to this point. I love this quote from Pastor Stephen Furtick. He says, if the vision for your life that you're pursuing with your life, if it's not intimidating to you, it's probably insulting to God. If it's not intimidating to you, it's probably not God's vision. It's probably insulting to God. You've got a big God. Why are you thinking small? Why are you satisfied with just, well, you know, we can spiritualize that less is more. We can call less, that's being humble. Being more is being proud. Well, thinking about more, that's being greedy. I'm content with what I have. Well, that's a good thing. But not whenever God says, I'm able to do more and I want to do more. Then you can think up. Then you can even feel like you're even qualified for, I can do more for that. I didn't think I was qualified when I was hired onto the church as a band director. The church was looking to hire a position It's the position that I had before directing the School of Ministry. I didn't think that was something I was qualified for. I was leading worship back in the youth and young adults. And then the position came open. Some of you guys will know Zach Blair. They have a church now over in Hill City Church, the name of it. It's in Robinson. And so they've got it's doing awesome over there. But he was like, Sean, have you thought about, applying for that job? And I was like, nope. I was leading worship and all that kind of stuff. But I think band director, I don't have any specific music education. And I'm thinking, man, I'm just not qualified for something like that. But ultimately, that's the place that God had for me. Pastor John comes to me and said, we're moving, Vicky and you into the ministry. We want you to add support and staffing to the worship ministry. Got in there doing it, stepping into grace. And next thing you know, I'm doing it. I'm the youngest person on the team at the time. I'm like, this is awkward, And you don't want to be that annoying kid who's just telling everybody what to do, right? But God's grace makes all the difference. You don't know what God could do in you and through you, because it's bigger than what you can think. It's bigger than what you could ask. It's bigger than what you can imagine. God is willing. God is able. The question is, will we let him do it? And so how do we position ourselves in a place where we can then do it? And we're going to look at three examples, and I'm going to have to hurry up in Jesus' name. Three examples from the life of Joshua. Let's get into it right here. God wants to do more. Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through 11. Exodus 33, 7 through 11. It says, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, and he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside of the camp. And whenever Moses went out to that tent, all the people, they rose, they stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. There goes Mo, going in the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud, which is the presence of God, would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Pretty crazy. Whenever the people saw that pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and they worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, his assistant, his helper, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. So here's Moses, he's going in, he's meeting with God, he leaves, but Joshua, Moses is going in. And Joshua is staying behind in the presence of God. Point number one. Don't leave the tent. Be a person that doesn't leave the tent. Joshua's heart was such that he was like, okay, Moses is speaking to God face to face. That's awesome, but I want to know God too. That I want to know God more. He had seen some amazing things coming out, God delivering the people of Israel out of Egypt. That I want to know him too. I want to fellowship with God for myself. The rest of the people, though, contrast this. Joshua is lingering in the tent, and the rest of the people, while Joshua's over there lingering in the tent, they're standing at the entrance to their tent. They're worshiping, but it's at a distance. There goes Mo into the tent. Mo comes out. Where was that Joshua guy? He's staying there. I don't know. Scripture is a little bit unclear. Was Joshua in the tent with Moses? Maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was. But the good news is for us now, because of Jesus, by his blood shed for us, his death, his resurrection, now for all of us, we can all come to the tent. And not only can you come to the tent, to the presence of God, before the throne room of God, you can go all the way in, all the way into the tent with a complete confidence. Hebrews, we just had a series on Hebrews, talks about how our hearts can be washed clean, our consciences sprinkled clean, that we can come before the throne room of God to obtain mercy, to obtain grace, to obtain the help that you need whenever you need it, whenever, no matter what it is, you can come before God and receive it and act like you're supposed to be there, because you are supposed to be there, because he's placed you, seated you together with Christ in heavenly places. That's where Joshua's at. The people are standing at the entrance to their own tent, saying, Moses, you talk to God for us. You go spend time with him. I'm going to hang by my own tent. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the stuff of life, all the things you need, what are you going to eat, where are you going to live, what are you going to drink, what are you going to wear, all that stuff he'll add to you if you seek first his kingdom and righteousness. But the people were seeking first their tent. You ever been tempted to seek your tent and just stay with your tent and look at, well, God, I got problems to solve. I got stuff to do. I got places to do. I'm just going to hang up my tent. But God would call us into a place where we come to the tent, we go in the tent, we linger in the tent. You can spend time with the presence of God. And what this does for us in the context of the more that God wants to do in our lives, in the Psalms it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Twofold application. He gives you the desires. There's an impartation of desire in your heart. You know, serving God is not a passionless, desireless activity. Coming to God isn't the death of desire, the death of fun. In fact, the things that you might call, the world might call fun, going out drinking, partying, getting high, whatever it might be, all the different things that the world would tell us, this is what you can do, and this is real fun. When you go to church, you go to God, that's when the fun stops. No, all those different things that you're pursuing are just a band-aid on the gusher that's in your heart for God. It's actually proof, the hunger for whatever addiction you might be stuck in, whatever habits you are stuck in, the things in which you're substituting for God, it's evidence of just how crazy hungry you really are for God and his presence and his things. When you look at that, you might feel like it's evidence to the opposite. You might feel like, man, I'm so hung up on alcohol. I'm so hung up on whatever lifestyle you might be stuck in. And you might feel it's so compulsive. It's so much stronger. It's so, so strong in you because that's actually evidence of your desire for God. It's evidence of your desire for God. It's actually why you're being pulled toward those things, because you'll eat garbage if you get hungry enough. You just need your desires satisfied with good things. And God is that good thing. He's got good things for you. Come to the tent and don't leave the tent. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. You'll start to have dreams that you never had before. You'll start to have vision in your heart that you never had before. He'll give you desire. He'll give you desire in your heart. And also he will satisfy that desire with the good things that he has for you. What does that look like practically? If we're going to go to the tent, linger in the tent, if we're going to spend that time with God, it's getting in the Word of God. It's spending time around the people of God. It's why we gather together in these times where we have these services. It's not just ritual. It's an access point to the grace of God. And one of the reasons why we do small groups, for example, which is kicking off real soon. And so it's an access point of the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that the body of Christ is actually, it's a place where Jesus has given grace, different grace deposits into his body. That's you and me. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, he's given you a grace. And that grace is to be administered, is to be ministered to other parts of the body. You can't get everything that you need just from time with you and God alone. It's important to have that. It's a sacred time. It's so valuable. It's so important to us. It charges us up. But you know what else does too? Is being in relationship and community with other believers. It's so important that it happens. There's things that you will only get from other people because not everything flows in your body from your head to your hand or whatever part. It doesn't go directly. It goes through shoulder, arm, wrist. What is that? That's other people. That's the other parts of the body of Christ. That's a big part of why we have small groups, why we gather together the way that we do. And if we don't do it, I'll throw this out here too. There's things that you're only going to get from the fivefold ministry gifts that are listed in Ephesians. There are things that you're only going to get from apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that you won't get from other parts of the body and that you will not get from time with God on your own. That's another part of why we do this. God ordained it that way. He set up the structure that way. That's not just organized religion. That's organized by God. They're actually designed, those ministry gifts are designed, if you read that passage in Ephesians, they're designed to provide supporting ligaments and joints, points of connection, so that growth can occur in the body and the body can fulfill its ministry. There's things that God wants to do in you and through you that until you get connected in the place that God has for you to be, spending time with them personally, getting in church consistently, there's so much more at stake than just checking the God card off of your checklist of, okay, I don't feel guilty at least this week. I was at church. No, there's so much more attached to that. It's the difference between you stepping into what God has for you and you not stepping into what God has for you. And it's not just something man created. Again, it's something God orchestrated for your good. So don't leave the tent. Tell somebody next to you, don't leave the tent. Welcome on one more time. Tell them, don't leave the tent. And if you haven't come yet, you can come to the tent by the blood of Jesus. He washed that pathway for you to come to him. And you can be, I'll wrap this point with this idea. Sean's got to hurry up. Holy cow. But it's all right. We're going to end on time. We're good. But attached to not leaving the tent, you know, Sarah and I, we have a son. His name is Ethan. He is 2 years old. And whenever it comes time to leave places, he doesn't want to leave. Come on, some of you guys know this. You've had kids, right? And he's two, all right? And so if we're leaving, like, for example, either church or, you know, our grandparents' place, right, that kind of thing. I mean, it's amazing. Like, child melting syndrome occurs. That's the only way I know to describe it, because it's like Wicked Witch of the West stuff starts happening, right? You know that, like, toward the end of the movie, right? She melts. And so when Ethan, we're like, Ethan, it's time to go. Like, normally what happens if he doesn't run away, he'll start to go, and he melted. And you might have seen us in the lobby. Because sometimes that's where it happens. It's all people walking through the cafe, and he's like, people walking by, my goodness. People who don't have kids yet are saying, not me with my kids. I don't know what they're doing. They need to come to Jesus. Then the people that are parents and, you know, wherever stage they might be in that, they'll go, I understand. It's okay, love, grace, right? But you know what? I know it's funny, but you can be like that with the things of God. You may feel like that you're not, but you can be like that with the things of God, being like, I don't want to go anywhere apart from your presence, the places you want me to be, and you can do it. You can do it because it's not by your power, your ability, your amazing discipline. It's by his spirit, and then you have a hunger for God. It's in you. It's there. Don't leave the tent. Number two, you got to see it to believe it. Don't leave the tent. Number one, what else? To experience the more of God, we've got to see it to believe it. Which I know is funny because we feel like, okay, well, faith is about, you know, you don't see it, but you believe it. But no, I'm telling you, you got to see it to believe it. I'm not talking about physical, seeing it with your eyes, but you do have to see it to believe it. Let's look at this in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. This is whenever God is giving the people of Israel, his chosen people, he's giving them this land, this precious land that's flowing with milk and honey. God's been telling them about it. I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be awesome. They're about to take possession of it soon. But first, the Lord said to Moses, in verse 1 of chapter 13, Numbers, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. I'm giving it to you. Send somebody from each of the tribes. I think this is awesome because, first of all, he's telling them, I'm giving it to you. It's yours. They're not taking possession of it yet. And sometimes God will do that for you. He'll tell you, go look at it. I've given it to you. It might not be quite time to take possession of it yet, but it's time to go and look at it. There might be some dreams and things that God is stirring up inside of your heart, and it feels kind of intimidating, where you need to go look at it. There might be amazing business ideas or things that you feel like is beyond you, and God wants to bless you and do great things through you, and you feel like maybe there's something that somebody else is doing is similar to that. There's a ministry, there's a whatever that's similar to that call that's on your heart. You need to go look at it. Well, God, that's too big. He might be telling you, go look at it. It might not be time to possess it quite yet, but I am giving it to you, so go look at it. This was meant to produce faith inside of their hearts. Send somebody. Look at this in verse 32. We're going to skip ahead a little bit. They sent out 12 leaders, one from each of the different tribes, and so 10 of them come back, and they have a negative report. Scripture calls it a bad or evil report, and then the other two give a more positive report, and here's why. In verse 32, so they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. There's like the giants. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. They saw us. They didn't see themselves physically. Where did they see themselves like grasshoppers? In here. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and I'm sure we look the same to them too. But look at this. Joshua and Caleb had a different a different seeing. Joshua and Caleb, this is chapter 14 of Numbers, verses 6 through 9. They were among those who explored the land. They tore their clothes because the people are basically whining all throughout this night. They're whining about it. Like, oh, we wish we would have just stayed in Egypt, stayed slaves, because that's familiar. At least we know what slavery's like. And they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. That sounds like infinitely more. It's exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, in other words, if God is with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He will give it to us. Only, guys, come on, don't rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people in this land, because I love this, we will devour them. That's got some toot in it. You know what I'm talking about? We will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. I love this because remember what the people, the other 10 who had gone into the land, they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And then Joshua and Caleb said, actually, we're going to go devour them. What's the difference between these two groups of people? They saw the same thing, but they didn't see the same thing. How can two groups of people see the same thing and not see the same thing? I'll tell you how. Because you don't just see here. You see here. You know, faith is such an important thing. It's the essence of what we're talking about, really. But you know what? In Hebrews, it talks about this. It talks about how faith is the substance of things hoped for. Put it this way. Faith gives substance to things hoped for. Faith brings hope to fruition. I'll say it another way. If you're not hoping for anything, you are definitely not in faith about anything. So I ask you this. What is hope attached to? Let's look at this real quick in Ephesians. I think it'll be even more clear. It says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians 1, 18. It says, I pray, this is Paul praying for the Ephesian church, I pray that the eyes of your heart can see. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that they would actually see something. And what they see, what would happen? That you would know the hope. When your heart sees things in God, it produces hope. Your heart needs to be seeing some stuff. Because I'm telling you, it's already seeing some stuff. When the diagnosis comes and it says, well, it's cancer, you start to see some stuff. You guys know what I'm talking about. You can even start to see your funeral. You can start to see your family mourning over you. Or you can choose to see that God says something else. He says, by Jesus' stripes, you are healed. And that's all you're seeing. Come on. And you don't see yourself dying and leaving everybody just crying. What you start to see is, I'm getting better. I start to see something different on the inside of yourself. Put your imagination to work for God and God's things. Imagination. Think about this. You. Whenever you think and see internally, you think in terms of pictures and images. Your memories are internal images that you can think on. You can start to feel the things that you felt in those moments and experience that. What is that? That's a God-given gift of imagination. When you put that imagination to work on the Word of God, because you spent time in the tent, and now it's time to see it, to believe it. It's time to get the Word of God, because you know what God will give you? God will give you seeds. God will give you seed. The Word of God is described as a seed. When you spend time with the Word of God, you know, I love this from Bishop T.D. Jakes. He says, you know, God never made a chair. And he's not gonna. What does he mean by that? God spoke creation into existence. And what did he make? He made trees. It's given unto us to see the chair in the tree. The Word of God, in the same sense, is the seed. He says, by my stripes, you are healed. And he says to you, you seek first my kingdom, my righteousness. Everything that you need is added to you. You are blessed and highly favored. And he gives you, what is that? That's a seed. And what you do with it from there will determine whether or not you actually see it with these eyes. You've got to see that in here. This is the conception process. He's given you that seed. You know, a baby is born because, first of all, two people were together. I'm not going to go any further than that. But that's being in the tent with God. There's a being with, and then what? There's a conception. That's what this is, conceiving it in your heart. You got to see it to believe it. You got to get your imagination going. I see myself laying hands on the sick and they recover. Why? Because Jesus said that these signs are going to follow those that believe. If you're a follower of me, the same things that I have been doing, you're going to do, and even greater. What if you actually saw that? Because if you don't see yourself doing that, if you don't see yourself like that, you don't see God as that powerful, then you're never going to do it. You're never going to live it out. You can get your imagination to work, even if it seems like pie in the sky. How in the world could that ever happen? You can see it. You can see it. And guess what? You'll start to believe it. And you'll start to see it with these eyes. But first, you got to see it and hear. Why? Because you got to see it to believe it. That the eyes of your heart would see. What is it? That's biblical meditation. The eyes of my heart would be enlightened. I would see who God really is. I see that He's with me. He's for me. He's in me. I begin to see myself as more than a conqueror through Christ. I begin to see myself through the lens of what Christ died to provide for me. That becomes the way that I see, the way that I think, the way that I picture my life. Because you got to see it to believe it. Really, really quick. Really quick. You doing all right out there? You tracking with me? All right. I just want to make sure you're out there. Illustrate this really fast. I am terrible with directions. Got to be honest. Terrible with directions. GPS saves my life. And what led to me buying a GPS, this was in the early days. GPS wasn't really on phones so much. This is a long time ago. I was coming home from a concert. It was at CCBC. And great. It was a great time. Time to go home. It's late at night. But all I've got, remember the days of like MapQuest? I know it's still around, but people don't really use it a whole lot, generally speaking. But it's like MapQuest. It's written directions. I had printed it out. I had printed directions. And there's no pictures. So all you got is text, and you're trying to figure out, find the name, is that the sign, and whatever, you know. I know I'm turning right somewhere. And so I'm trying to get home. It's pretty much all back roads coming from there to get where I was trying to go. And to make matters worse, so I can't see it. But now it starts to snow. And it starts to snow big, like small infants are falling from the sky. And I can't see anything. And so I'm trying to drive and I'm trying to read that. And I've got two problems. I got two problems of seeing. I can't physically see, and I also can't see it. I've never driven this route before. I don't really know it very well, how to get back home. But you know what? If you're trying to drive home, you can see it. If I were to ask you to give me directions to your house, what would you do? You would start to visualize it in your mind. Okay, I see it. Well, you turn on this road and it looks like this, and it's by that. There's the store over here, right? Like women, you're especially good at this. Right? You can say, well, it's by this, and there's that store, and I had that awesome deal that was over there. And so, right? But you can picture it. You can see it. Why? Because you see with your heart. You see with images. And the other takeaway from this is you might not want to drive in a car with me. Or maybe you should drive if you know your way around. That's the other takeaway. But you got to see it to believe it. All right, let's move on. Point number three. We got to land the plane, baby. Come on. Come on. But this will be a fun one. You got to stay in the tent. Don't leave the tent. What else? We got to see it in our hearts to believe it. What's the last thing to experience? The more, the infinitely more that God has for us is you got to call it like you see it. Tell somebody next to you, you got to call it. You got to call it like you see it. Once it's been conceived inside of your heart, it's rolling around inside of your heart. What do you got to do? You got to call it. You got to start saying it. It's going to require some action attached to it. In Joshua 10, verses 7 and 8, they're in the midst of a battle. Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." That's a good word. That'll put some courage in you. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord, in the presence of all Israel, so everybody heard this. What does he say? "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon," I think is how you pronounce it. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky. It delayed going down by about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. And I don't know about you, but I read that and I go, huh? Joshua, where in the world did you come up with that? Because it's getting late in the day. They're battling. They know, Joshua knows, God's given us the victory. He's delivering them into our hands. He told them. But you know, it's the middle of the day, and Joshua's thinking, we're going to need more time because these guys are going to run away from us. God's given them to us, but it's, you know, it's the middle of the day, but I can tell already, we're going to need more time. Now, I don't know about you, but my natural instinct is not, well, if the sun just stood still. You know what I'm saying? Like, what? But you know what happens when you... when you stay in the tent and you start to see some things inside, you start to see it and you become persuaded in your heart about God. God had Joshua meditate on the word of God day and night. He told him to do it. This is in Joshua 1. And he told him, be strong and courageous. He's hearing the word of God. He's meditating on that word. He's seeing it. He's seeing himself that way. He's seeing God in a big way. And what happens is it produces on the other side, on the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you start saying crazy stuff. Because you've got a big God who does big things, who is able to do through his power at work within you infinitely more than what you could ask, than what you can think up, than what you can imagine. Is it true or isn't it? Come on. And you're speaking, yeah. Where is that comfort? It comes from those places. That's how you get to that place where you could, I mean, come on. Really? Son, stand still. Crazy. I love this from David. Whenever he goes out to meet Goliath, the Bible's full of these times where people just say like crazy bold stuff. And it's produced out of this heart. David goes out to fight Goliath, right? Goliath's out there talking a big game. I defy the armies of Israel, all this kind of stuff. We're going to take you as our slaves, all this kind of thing. David goes out there. What does he say? He says, Goliath, God is going to deliver you into my hand, and I'm coming for your head. I'm going to cut it off. I'm going to show everybody, and then I'm going to feed your body to the birds and the animals and all your buddies back there with them. Come on, that's some tood. You guys know about tood, right? Some attitude. Some of you guys need to get tood back. You used to use tood with your parents when you were younger. You just use it in the wrong place. You need to start to focus that towards sickness, toward the sin that's trying to hold you down. You need to focus that tood on the things the devil's trying to accomplish in your life. You need to get tood back. Come on. Come on, Christians. Scripture says the righteous are as bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Your God is a big God who wants to do big stuff, crazy stuff that are beyond what you can think of, beyond what you can imagine. I'll close with this story. We got to land the plane, my friends. But this last thing to illustrate this. In my, I was experiencing, this was relatively recent, I was experiencing some real bad stomach pains and stuff. Every time after I would eat, in particular in the evenings after dinner and things, I mean, man, my stomach was just really, really hurting. I mean, bad. And normally it would stay for, I don't know, maybe an hour or two or something, but it would subside. But on this particular occasion, man, I was really hurting. And it had been a while. I mean, like, it's time for bed now. Like, it had been going for probably about 4 or 5 hours or so. And so I thought maybe time would allow it to get better. And it wasn't getting any better. I mean, it was hurting, I mean, big. If I had to rate it, so to speak, like numerically from a 1 to a 10, it was probably in that like 8 range, all right? It was really hurting, hard to breathe, shallow breathing, that level of pain. My back starts to cramp up because I'm so focused on just the stomach and everything. So it's time for bed. I'm trying to sleep, thinking maybe it's just going to get better with time. I can't sleep. And, you know, finally, I just get fed up. I pray that God would help you just get fed up with some stuff in your life. Fed up with just kind of the day in, day out routine. Fed up with not seeing the fullness of what God wants to do in your life. Fed up with being bound to whatever addiction or thing or depression, whatever's holding on to. You would just get stinking fed up and get some tood back. Because that's what had to happen for me. And I'm like, wait a second. God's given us authority, right? And his word and all this kind of stuff. So I get out of bed. I go over to the bathroom. And it's kind of like a whisper shout a little bit. In there, because I don't want to wake anybody up or whatever, so you know, because it's late at night, and I'm in there, and it's not pretty at first. I mean, it's really not pretty at first, you know. Don't picture like this Herculean super spiritual thing. It didn't feel super spiritual at all. I'm in there, and I'm just like, it's kind of like a whisper, and again, it's like shallow breathing because it really hurts, and it's like, God, I thank you that by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. And so I'm speaking to my stomach, like, stomach, in the name of Jesus, I command you to be healed on that. And so I'm going on this, and like speaking to my stomach, and I'm kind of pacing in the bathroom. It's not a very big bathroom either. So it's more like... And so I'm speaking to myself, and Jesus, by the stripes of Jesus, Father, you sent your word, and you healed me. And so I'm speaking over, and I'm going for like 15, 20 minutes or so. I'm going forward with that. It's not really getting a whole lot better, to be honest. Nothing's really changed. But then, you know, I've done that for a while, and so now I'm moving to a place where I start to praise God. I'm starting to go, Father God, I thank you that you are bigger than this pain. Like, what is this stomach pain comparison to you? It's got nothing on you. Your power is so much greater, so much more beyond this, Father God. And I thank you. You watch over your word and perform it. I praise you in advance. Lord, you are good. You are so awesome. You are so powerful. And as I'm going on this for a while, by this point, it's probably been a good 30, maybe even close to 40 minutes. But I'm praising God. And then it starts to get better. And you know what happens when you start to see some results, right? Like, you get some even more attitude. I'm like, yeah. Yeah, you better go, right? And so it's like, if you would have seen me probably from the outside looking in, like, this dude crazy, right? But I'm talking to myself and being like, that's right. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm cutting you to pieces. You have nothing on me, sickness and disease. I am healed, healthy, and whole from the top of my head, soles of my feet. Devil, I'm going to make you eat it. Come on, right? And that's all you got to do sometimes. None of this like passive praying just about things. Pray with some authority. What was the thing that really surprised and or caught like the Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' day? What took them off guard and stuff about Jesus and the people at large? What did they recognize about him? They said, whoa, this guy speaks with authority. He speaks like there's some power backing him up. And there's power backing you up in Christ. Because you have been made the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ. Come on, it's good stuff. When we start to do this, when we start to stay in the tent, lingering in the tent, not leaving the tent, the place that God has for us, knowing him more, getting connected with the body of believers, and we start to then see it, we start to meditate on the word of God, we see ourselves doing it, being it, having it, you start to then become persuaded in your heart, what is it? Now we can call it like we've been seeing it on the inside, and then we'll see God do it with these eyes now. That's how we walk into the more that God has for us. You believe that today? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today. We thank you today so much that there's so much more that you want to do in our hearts, in our lives. We open up ourselves to receive it. Right now, we ask you, first of all, Lord, we repent from small thinking. We repent from being content with just the laying of hands for a few sick people when you wanted to do miracles in our midst. You wanted to do so much more, Father God. And so I thank you, Lord, that we choose to see you as bigger than what we've been seeing you. We choose to see ourselves in the light of what your word says, in the light of what you want to do in us and through us. Well, Father, we refuse to be content with anything less than the fullness of who you are and what you want to do in our lives, Father God. And we ask that you reveal to our hearts what is even just one thing that you long to do in us, in our family, or through us. Father, what's just one thing? What's one step? Maybe we need to go back to the tent because we've left the tent. Maybe it's time to go back and stay, get more connected to being in church or being more connected in a small group or with other people. And what is that? Or Father, maybe what we need to do, we've been doing that, but it's time to see it in our hearts. It's time to imagine it, to see us having it and doing it and being it, living it out in our hearts. Or maybe it's time to start talking bigger. Maybe it's time to start living bigger and stepping out in faith. Father God, we thank you so much for what you're doing in our hearts today. And right now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we mentioned this earlier, but I want to give you opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. We mentioned how Jesus, by his blood shed upon a cross, he died, he rose again. He paid the penalty. He lived a perfect, sinless life because he's the Son of God. He came and purchased you by his blood. And now, in exchange, he offers you his perfect standing as righteous in exchange for giving over our sin. He makes us brand new. He wants to make you new so that you can have closest relationship and fellowship with God, to never live separated from him. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son to save you, to save me. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can earn it. There's nothing that we can do to deserve it. There's also nothing you can do to disqualify yourself from it. Whether you've been baptized as a baby, great, communion, whatever it is, that's great that you've done those things, great that you've gone to church, great that you grew up in church, but what have you done with Jesus? Have you made him the Lord of your life? That's the thing. Salvation only comes through Jesus. If you don't know that you've done that, or maybe you're just a little bit unsure, you want to do that today, everyone's head bowed, eyes closed, we're going to pray a prayer out loud. All of us will pray it together with you, but first I want to give you the opportunity to acknowledge by lifting up your hand on the count of three to say, Jesus, I want to make you the Lord of my life today. Now's the time, no turning back, burning the bridges of what's behind, I'm moving forward with you. On the count of three, you want to do that today, make Jesus the Lord of your life. Lift up your hand for a second on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Be bold about it. I want to make Jesus Lord of my life today. Lift it up for a second and then put it back down. Lift it up for a second and put it back down. Awesome. I don't want to assume I missed it. Yeah. Awesome. Awesome. Come on, let's repeat this prayer out loud together with me. Don't just say it, but mean it, believe it, and speak it from your heart. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died on a cross for my sins, and he rose from the dead so I could be saved. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, and I confess you as my Lord. I am now your child, and heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate with those that made that decision today.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.